Our gospel lesson comes to us from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Let us listen to the word of God. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we heard about Jesus' start in ministry, which happens at the River Jordan. Now, when I think of the Jordan River, I always imagine that it was mighty and glorious and majestic. Those stories heard as a child and as adults of the Israelites crossing the Jordan of over 12 stones and in order to get to the promised land, and then hearing the Gospels when Jesus is baptized, it made my mind's eye imagine it was like the mighty Mississippi. But just a few years ago, I had the opportunity to see it for myself, and my imagination was much larger than reality, which made a lot of sense when I saw it, thinking of Israel and Palestine's terrain. The Jordan River connected the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, and surrounding it are arid and rocky landscapes. So as far as rivers are concerned, the River Jordan is nothing like the Mississippi. It's even much smaller than the Illinois River. In fact, I would classify it as an oversized creek or a brook. Modern scholars believe there are two places where Jesus' baptism took place. The more likely place is near the bottom of the river, just north of the Dead Sea, which borders present-day Palestine and Jordan. The least likely place, but the most toured spot, is closer to the top of the river and just south of the Sea of Galilee, which is where our tour group went because it's more accessible politically and logistically. It has big parking lots for buses and concrete walkways, changing areas and showers, a gift shop where you can rent white robes. And since we were there, I went in. Even though not everyone in our tour group went, to go halfway around the world and fear getting cold was not an option for me, mostly because of the significance of it. We were there in February, so when I entered the water, it was pretty chilly. And then I paused, and nothing happened. It was just an ordinary river. Certainly there were crowds of people, several being baptized, and others like me renewing their baptismal vows, which is significant. But overall, my time in the River Jordan, it wasn't as spectacular as I had imagined. It was just ordinary. But that's where the power of it lies. This life-giving symbol is powerful because it's ordinary. It's an ordinary river with ordinary water, and because of God's grace, the ordinary turns extraordinary. Many of us don't actually remember being baptized as infants, but the same words are said and the same promises are made. We use ordinary tap water. There's nothing special or unusual about the water. It's done on purpose so that every time you wash, every time you use water throughout the day, you might remember your baptism. Every time a child or an adult is baptized here, it's kind of like renewing our wedding vows. We're called to renew our baptism. When you drink water after being parched, you're refreshed. This normal, everyday, ordinary water will be a reminder to renew yourselves to God, a reminder of the grace God has given us, This ordinary symbol becomes powerful because of God's promise to forgive our sins. Like Christ, we're called to ministry. It symbolizes that the Holy Spirit resides in us and that we are God's children. God turns ordinary water into something extraordinary, which means God can turn us, ordinary us, into something extraordinary. As Christ followers, baptism is a defining act for us. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. The act of baptism reminds us of how our sins are washed away, that we die to our old self, and the new emerges. In our scripture reading, as Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist, he has this immense spiritual awakening. He sees the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descends upon him. A voice comes from heaven announcing to everyone that Jesus is the Son of God. I'd imagine it was an incredible high. I'd imagine that everyone there witnessing, even Jesus himself, was on top of the world at this moment. Then, immediately following his baptism, we find Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. It's probably one of the hardest and lowest places for Jesus. Jesus, within a few days, goes from this mountaintop high to the desert, the wilderness, to a spiritual low. I don't know how many of you have seen a Lokai bracelet, but this is what it looks like. It has clear beads all around it, except for two beads. One is black, and the other, directly opposite, is white. And this bracelet holds a special meaning. The white bead carries water from Mount Everest, which is the tallest peak on our planet, and represents when we feel like we're on top of the world. On the other side, the black bead has mud from the Dead Sea in it, which is the lowest place on our earth, represents when we feel the lowest. One person wearing this bracelet says, "A few years ago, I was in a good place. I had immense gratitude for my life. And then I just had learned that my grandfather was diagnosed with Alzheimer's." A high and a low, all in the same day. This bracelet is a reminder to those who wear it that when you're on top of the world, you should stay humble. And even when you hit the lowest, you should stay hopeful. If you were going to summarize our scripture reading, you could do it with this bracelet. There are many Bible stories where we see highs followed by lows. Joseph's the favorite, and then he's sold into slavery by his own brothers. Moses is a prince and then flees to the desert after killing an Egyptian. The Israelites, after seeing 10 incredible miracles, flee to the desert for 40 years. David is called by God to be king and is anointed, only to later flee from Saul and hide in a cave. Now, I know this doesn't just happen in Scripture, but it happens to many of us. I'm not alone in this, I know it. One minute you're on top of the world, and then the rug can get pulled out from under you. In fact, spiritual highs are often followed by struggles or fleeing. You feel God's love and peace and gentle touch, and like Jesus, tempted by Satan for 40 days, were thrown into the wilderness, feeling all alone with doubts creeping in. In the movie about Dolly Parton's childhood, Coat of Many Colors, Dolly's 9 years old and she's part of a large poor family, and they were expecting a baby, and Dolly was going to be the one in her family to help take care of the baby. Early on, Dolly's mom makes this quilt for the baby out of scraps of fabric. It's very colorful, and Dolly's just so thrilled to have a new baby sister. But that summer, the baby dies prematurely. The entire family's absolutely devastated. It breaks them down, crushes her parents as well as Dolly. They were on top of the world with dreams and hopes for this baby, and then within a moment, their family's torn apart with grief and pain and tremendous loss. I know some of your struggles. I know many of you carry burdens. There's sickness and death, hurt, dreams dashed. With Guy Crumley's permission, his Thursday's Lenten devotion speaks powerfully. He writes this: "You cry, you beg, and you scream, trying to make God hear you. It is all in vain. He already does. He listens when you whisper. He listens when you don't say a word. He listens when your heart breaks or when you can't make a sound or even a coherent thought. He listens, he hears, he knows. He knows every thought, feeling, and sin. He forgives us our wrongs, teaches us what we can learn from our mistakes, and comforts us with when it's all too much. So instead of crying, begging, and screaming for attention, breathe and wait. Inhale, exhale, and wait at his feet." God prepares Jesus for the journey ahead through the wilderness, and we all know where this journey leads. Many highs and lows along the way, and after 3 short years, Jesus carries our sins and death to the cross. But out of death, God creates something beautiful. God provides life and restoration, raising Jesus from the dead 3 days later and conquering death. The pastor in the movie tells Dolly's broken-hearted father who lost his child, "Life breaks your heart. Life will drive you to your knees. But then the only way there is for you to go is up." Death does not have the final word. We know after the journey to the cross, hope and grace will follow. Certainly there are times we experience the lowest, deepest, hardest pains, but God never abandons us. Reverend Adam Hamilton says, "All of us sojourn at times in our lives feeling hopeless and all alone. Yet when we pay attention and listen, God comes to us and uses the wilderness to strengthen and sanctify us." So as we sojourn these next 40 days, I pray we can each recognize our limitations, our struggles. We can recognize the burdens we carry. But I also pray that we take time to soak up that God is present, that Jesus Christ defeats death, hardship, and pain. During this Lent, remember when you sojourn that God turns ordinary us, using ordinary water into something extraordinary. That ordinary is always surrounding us in the highs and in the lows. That's where God is, all around us. God listens. Breathe and wait. Inhale, exhale, and wait at his feet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.